worship, to exalt you. Lord, we celebrate this confirmation of what you did on that incredibly wonderful Good Friday, how you've purchased us. You've redeemed us. You've taken away the curse, you've taken away the guilt, you've taken away the shame, you've taken away the sin, and you granted us bold access to you. And Father, just as you've done that, as you recognize, God, on this day that Jesus, the tomb was empty, we understand, God, this is your proof that you've accepted the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Through this resurrection, your word simply declares that we are born again as your children. Father, may we recognize as your children this wonderful access that we have to you and not be ashamed, not think that we're second-class citizens, but, Lord, that we would come boldly into this wonderful place of just intimacy with you as we enter into that throne of grace. So draw us now to this truth. Knit us to your heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. All right, the kids, if you want to hit to their children's ministry, you guys can do that. And then with the rest of us, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We will get you a Bible. If you do not own a Bible, we would ask that you would keep this Bible as our gift to you, that you continue to grow in the Word of God and the grace of God. If you do own a Bible and you just didn't happen to bring it with you this morning and just needed one to follow along, because that's what we do, we read from the Scriptures, please do us a favor. Just put it on the back table just as you leave so that you can... We give it to people who don't own Bibles, so you don't start a collection on your end tables. And so sometimes that's what happens. So we have them for people who need them, and we want to give them away for people who don't own them. Where we are this morning, as we are journeying through the Gospel of Mark, it's interesting how when we look through the Scriptures, just as our normal progression through the Scriptures, what happens is this, and it's been uncanny, and I don't understand why it happens, but it's happened for over 26 years. That what has happened is this, that on the passages that we are covering, that God amazingly does this. He allows us to look at the events that we're celebrating as a church, but we look at it in a different angle. We look at it in a different light. And what we're finding is that these events that are just normally spoken of and normally just recited every Resurrection Sunday and recited every Good Friday and recited every, Christmas, all these things, that what happens is while we're going through the Scriptures, we actually see them in a different angle. We see the truth, but we see what's built upon that foundation, and that is true even today. I don't think a lot of churches are going to have this for a text this morning, but our text is found in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. And our text is this. I want to read it to you, verses 13 through 16. And you'll understand as I read it why it's not a normal resurrection Easter Sunday text. It says this, "Then they brought the little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means inherit it.' And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." Now, the normal response wouldn't be, "He is risen." It wouldn't be. You're like, well, I don't get why we're covering this. But understand, I think it's important to recognize that the people bringing the children to Jesus and the disciples refusing access, Jesus correcting them and then allowing the children to come, what it is this. It's a great reflection, honestly, on what has been granted to us through the resurrection. Now, I want to share with you just two passages just to begin with so you can kind of understand what the flow is. The reason I'm doing this is I was going to go and just start teaching, from Mark chapter 16, which is we'll get there in a couple of months, maybe a few months. maybe this year. But we'll get there eventually. But in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 9, like what I want to do is I want to read verses 9 through 14 so you kind of understand a little bit of a flow on just what's happening, which is why I kept this text. It makes this statement, Mark chapter 16, verse 9, "Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he'd cast seven demons." We understand that. The tomb was empty. Mary has come. The other gospels are very, I'm going to get some water here, or I'm going to die through this message. Those are more open to explaining the details of the tomb and the angels. But it says this in verse 10 in Mark's gospel. "She went and she told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. Now when they heard it, that he was alive," verse 11, "and had been seen by her, they did not believe. And after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country." That's found in Luke's gospel, chapter 24. "And when they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. And later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of their heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." Do you understand? All the word that comes to him is this. You have access. You have access. You have access. And they're like, "No, we don't. There's a victory. There's a victory. There's a victory. There's a defeat." I think it's important to recognize that that's why the title of our message today is Access Granted. Now, the reason I want to look to this as far as the children, and some of you understand this, some of you may not fully understand, but there's a passage in Peter's epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he makes this, or 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he makes a statement. Let me read it to you. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his abundant mercy." Now, according to not what we deserve, not what we've, you know, merited, but according to mercy. In other words, not getting what we deserve, but really having this blessing. But according to his mercy, he says this, "has begotten us again." You understand? He says, you are reborn. He's begotten us again. We have become his children. And so understand this, who has begotten us again to a living hope, but then it says this, through the resurrection. And I think sometimes it's important because we look at the resurrection to say, "Whoa, my goodness, the Lord, he conquered death, sin is forgiven." But what we sometimes fail to understand is this, that because of the resurrection, we can now come to God, and he calls us this, that we come not as we were, we come not because we merited, we become his children. We become born again. We become the children of God. And I think it's so important that when we look at this passage, that they're bringing the little children to Jesus. And as they're bringing the children, the disciples once again are saying what? No access, no access. They're rebuking those who are bringing the children. And it's interesting that so often when it comes to the children, that I don't know why we still do this as a society, but so often we see children as what? Lesser citizens. I don't know if you've ever been to a family reunion as a child and then later on as an adult, but what happens is this. They have two separate tables. They have the adult table and they have the children's table. I love our fellowship hall. We don't have a children's section. We have a fellowship section. The children come in and they just sit right with us. They are a part of us. They have discussions with us. And what I love is this, they're not considered second-class citizens. Now we don't demand that they go, but we do have a children's ministry where they can go and they can, you know, receive a message that they don't have to listen to me for an hour quoting scripture. It gets a little old for them. However, they still get scripture where they're at, but they get it more down to their level. And keep in mind that when they sit here, you know, they can get it and they can get certain things here and there. And I was blessed that, you know, when we had our Good Friday service, these little ones were sitting here in the front row, and they were listening, paying attention, and then sometimes not paying attention. And when we went to the fellowship hall, I asked, I said, so how was it? Beautiful little girl didn't say a word. And she wasn't going to say a word. She didn't want to offend me. And I think, bless your heart. Just bless your heart. There are some people who are going to say, man, you talk too long, you read too many scriptures, you say Jesus way too many times. And this little girl just really heeded some advice to someone, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. And so she didn't. And it was good. I didn't mind that. I mean, they're going to get what they're going to get, and they'll talk to their parents. And they were asking questions to them, and the parents could ask questions to me, and I could give answers to them. They give answers to their kids, and I think that's the way it should be. They should be raised up and taught by their parents. But I think what's interesting is this, that sometimes we see children as what? Second-class citizens. This also, I think, sometimes what happens in the scriptures is when someone is born again, when they're a brand new baby in Christ, that sometimes we who are mature see them as second-class citizens in the kingdom. They're still struggling with that whole identity of salvation. They're still struggling with sin. They're still struggling with all these things that we as mature believers no longer struggle with, right? No, we still struggle. We just hide it better. They just haven't learned to hide it. Now, what happens is this. Within this passage, we're going to see four things, and the four things hold true to the children that are being brought, but they also hold true to the spiritual children who are begotten again through the resurrection. So understand that because of the resurrection, we now become children of God. And as children, I think there's certain things that we should recognize as what? What is our privilege? See, sometimes we think when we first come to God that we don't rate, that we need to come in and we need to sit in the children's section or at a children's table, or I can't really partake of everything that's going on. But understand, and I love what Jesus does, because he says, no, you missed it. You missed it. What's happened is this. As adults, you kind of missed the whole thing, and the children are the ones who get it. Do you remember last week when we were looking at the selective scriptures? And we were looking at just how the scriptures taught, and where in Psalm 118 it spoke of, you know, the hosannas, and then blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and then it says that he would come into his house. And what we noted there, remember, in as we look to that in Matthew 21, we begin to see that after he came in and they shouted the hosannas there in verse 9, that eventually he did what? He goes into the temple, he drives out the money changers, and the blind and the lame come in. And then we noted what happened. Then in verse 15, the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. And he said to them, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said, have you never read that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you, God, have perfected praise? You understand that these children were the only one who got the passage right. The adults were shouting Hosanna as he was coming down the hill. The children were the only ones who were shouting Hosanna when he was in his temple. And what happens is those who were there shouting, coming down the hill, they're saying, deliver us from what? The Romans. And the children in the temple were saying, bring us to you. They get it. And the adults didn't. Both the children and the adults saying the exact same thing, different context. The adults saying in the context, they benefit me. And the children are saying, I'm a partaker of the benefits. And this is what's so important about this passage that we're about to dive into. So what we see is this, four things that take place in the events. The first is the seeking touch. That you have those that are seeking to bring their children to Jesus Christ, that he could lay hands on them, he could bless them. There's a seeking of touch. The second thing is this, that once you get into that, where in verse 13, they brought the little children to him, that he might touch them. Now, the second thing is this, the stopping access. In verse 13, it says, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. So all of a sudden, they want to come, they're seeking the touch of the Lord, well-meaning, disciples, those who are following Jesus, say, you don't have access. You don't deserve access. You don't belong here. You're getting in the way of the real ministry. Forgetting what? You are the real ministry. That is what the ministry is. And I think what's important is this, that after that, after the stopping access, then we see in verses 14 and 15, the setting straight, where when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means inherit it. And then we see the showing affection there in verse 16. He took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. What we see is this. I think it's important to understand that these are children who are experiencing the blessings to recognize what? He loves me. Now, there is, in our culture, a series that has been going on for a while. I haven't seen them all. I've only seen two. But the two were intriguing to me. And the first one, not so much. The second one intrigued me. Not enough to continue to watch it, but enough to say, wow, I'm intrigued. There's a series called The Chosen. It's a representation of Jesus and disciples, and eventually, I'm guessing they're going to work season after season to the cross. And I don't know if they're doing that this season or where they're at, but the second episode in the first season was unique. If you didn't see it, it had nothing to do with the scriptures. Nothing to do with the scriptures. And the whole thing was this. Before Jesus' ministry, he went off into the field, and he was there just kind of off in an area, maybe a grove kind of an area, and he was by himself, and this little girl walks up to him. And he has a conversation with the little girl, and then eventually she brings some friends, and they bring some friends. And it's just a whole episode about Jesus and the children. Nothing else. And that episode was so powerful because eventually what happened was he talked to the children about the kingdom. He talked to the children about the love of God. And then eventually I think he makes a doll for them, he makes a toy for them, and it was just loving the children. And this is before what? Before he had to go to the adults and they never got any part of his ministry. But he went to those who understood it first, who could receive it as what? By faith. And what's interesting is this, when we take a look at Mark 16, he's risen. I don't think so. He's in the grave. No, he's no longer in the grave. I don't think so. They doubted so much so that he had to rebuke them for what? Their unbelief. And I think it's sad when we see what? That we as adults think we have it made, and yet the interesting thing is this, the children can read this and they can simply believe it. They don't have to, well, what about this and how about that? And are you really sure it could happen? Could Noah build a boat big enough to fit all the animals, you know, two of every kind and seven of the clean? Could he do that? Yes. Could Jonah really be swallowed by a great fish and be spit up on the land? Yes. Could God come down from heaven and become a man and shed his blood, be slaughtered for our sins, and raise again on the third day? Yes. Indeed, brother, indeed. And I think it's important to recognize what by faith, it's the simplicity of faith. What happens is this, that there's an initial point of just seeking the touch. And this is what happens, I think, when we become brand new, born again, baby Christians. Now, we already talked about 1 Peter 1:3, and this is where, you know, basically we have been begotten again into this wonderful living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A passage I want to read to you, just jot it down if you're a note taker. In the Gospel of John, he kind of adds to the thought just a little bit. But he says this in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Children. Now you have to understand that we are simply this. We are children. And some of us say, well, you don't understand. I'm an adult. Well, yes. But keep in mind, you're a brand new baby in the kingdom of God. And even as we walk, I recognize one thing, that the longer I walk, the more I realize a biblical truth, that I see through a glass darkly. The more you are a parent, the more you realize I don't have a clue of what parenting should be. You're learning from your mistakes as you go along. And then you realize, wow, I shouldn't have done that. I won't do that anymore. I should have done that. I won't do that anymore. It's interesting that with our children, we recognized through the latter children that the things that we were so panicky in our initial children, that these were going to damage them, you know, beyond measure, wouldn't damage them. But it was our stopping them that damaged them beyond measure, which is why they should be seeking help. Because we were so well-meaning, that this is going to hurt you, this isn't good for you, rather than what? Be who you are and let God work through you and in you. And so the latter children, we were a little bit more relaxed. And the older ones were like, well, why did they get away with it? Well, sorry to screw you up. We didn't realize that what you were doing wasn't as bad as what we thought initially. Because we didn't understand parenting. And to be honest with you, that's what's amazing about being a grandparent. We can watch our children make their mistakes and mess up their kids, that they'll have to seek counseling down the road. But the amazing thing is that we can just love our grandchildren where they're at. They're fine. They're fine just the way they are. And you don't have to do this and you don't have to do that. You can just come and be loved. You can come and be loved. And I love the heart what God does, because we're freer with them. Here's the thing. Isn't that the key to the kingdom? We come thinking there's all these rules and regulations and we have to do this and can't do this because now you're a Christian. Make sure you pray. Make sure you read. Make sure you witness. Make sure you do this and make sure you do that. And all these things. And yet God just says, whatever you do, do it in a way that you're drawing close to me. And it doesn't have rules and regulations anymore. It just has presence. I just want to be in his presence, and he wants me to be in his presence. That's all it is. And so we see amazingly that what happens is this. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I love the heart, because he says these children, these adults, are now born again. We're children, but we're children what? We're children through the resurrection. Do you understand that we do not become children, we do not become born again until what? After he is risen. Once he is risen, we recognize what? Then the Spirit came. We'll recognize that in 50 days, you know, Pentecost. But until then, what happens is this, is that we're still trying to figure out all the details. And eventually we figure out what? There really isn't any details. Letting the Spirit guide me and lead me and be in me and empower me for his purposes. And I'm free. But we're normally what? Normally we're all just all caught up. What should I do? I need to do this. And am I doing it right? Am I doing it wrong? I love the heart, because what we see is this. When Jesus was having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he makes a statement, and I think it's just really a unique one, where Nicodemus comes to the Lord in the evening. He says, we know that you are a man of God, because no one can do the things you do unless God were with him. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus in John 3:3, and he makes this statement. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, that unless, and this is amazing, one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus is kind of confused. He scratches his yarmulke, and he looks at him. He says, listen, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And then Jesus kind of corrects him. He says, no, you don't understand. He says in verse 5, most assuredly, one has to be born of the water and of the Spirit. There has to be a natural birth, but there has to be a spiritual rebirth. And we'll see this in a moment, why they call it a rebirth and why we recognize that we are not adults in the kingdom, but we're children in the kingdom. I think it's important to see that within our text, they're bringing the children. And it says in verse 13, and I think this is true for us as Christians, and it should be true. When it says this, then they brought the little children to him. That word brought is unique in the Greek. Within the Greek, you have different tenses. So you have a future tense and a present tense, but then you have in the Greek a thing called an imperfect tense. When it's an imperfect tense, it means this. They brought, and they brought, and they're bringing, and they're still bringing, and they're still bringing, and they're still bringing, and they're still bringing. Do you understand? It's imperfect. It doesn't have a beginning. It means it's a continual thing. The children keep coming, and the children keep coming, and the children keep coming. Saints, believe that. Keep coming to him. Just keep coming for a touch. But you don't understand. I did this wrong. Okay, go and get touched. Do you understand? The children weren't worried about not being worthy because what? Because other people said, you get to come until what? The disciples, you're not worthy. You can't come until Jesus Christ said, oh, yes, they can. Let them come and let them keep coming and keep coming. Now, what happens is this. In some commentaries, they actually just try to make the disciples seem noble. In other words, that Jesus has so many important things to do that he cannot spend time just having all these kids throng him. Understand, as a parent, I made that mistake. I thought there were many things I needed to do. As a grandparent, I just want the grandchildren to throng me. I just want them to be close. If I have to do something, you can do it with me. If it takes me five times longer, I don't care. It doesn't make a difference anymore because I just want you with me. There was a time about 2 winters ago, I had, I think, three of the grandchildren. I would need to just go out and shovel the walkway. It wasn't like a big thing. I could take care of it okay. But instead, I asked the grandchildren, do you want to come shovel the walkway? Said, yeah. So we spent 30 minutes getting them all dressed up. And you know what happens? They get all dressed up and, hey, I have to go. So then you undress the one, you let them go, you redress them, and now while the one's going and he's undressed and redressed, the other one's getting super hot. Now they're hot and others are cold. And so we go out and we start moving the snow. It only took about 5 minutes, maybe not quite. And all of a sudden, the shoveling the snow turned into sitting on the snow shovel and me pulling them down the grade and just making more of a mess on the sidewalk. And we did that for about 20, 30 minutes. And we got nowhere. But after about 20 and 30 minutes, they were wet, they were cold, and they wanted to go in. And I said, go in and Nana will have you with some hot cocoa. And they went in and were blessed. They were in and they had fun with me and they got the slide. And so they go in and they're being warmed up. They get loved by Nana. They get sugar, which is what every grandparent should give their grandchildren. And as they do that, what happens is this. They're just loved. Now, while Nana's taking care of that, I'm out there shoveling the sidewalk. Like, man, I made a mess here. And there was just, it was packed, and you hate anyone who shovels snow. You don't want to shovel packed stuff, but I had to. So but you clean it up. Now they came in, we burned 20 minutes to 30 minutes, and I could have been done and inside and working on my other important things that I need to work on. Instead, it was what? Throng me. Just be with me. Do you understand that if we were graded on shoveling the sidewalk as a group, we would have failed miserably. But if we were graded on establishing a relationship of intimacy, man, we won. And I think it's so important to recognize within these things that so often we have these things to do, but it's just fun in the meantime. My biggest thing that I love to do is make big piles of leaves, and so I don't mind the city spending a day before they get the leaves, because I have to throw grandchildren in the leaves and, you know, bury them and do all that stuff with them. And so we have a great thing. I mean, it's nice that they would get rid of them within a year, but even if they don't, eventually, you know, you have those leaves, you have the fun. But the whole purpose of raking the leaves into a pile is what? To throw a grandchild in it. That's the whole purpose, to do that. And when they realize, oh, we're making the pile, it's getting bigger, it's getting bigger. And it's like, and they know that pretty soon I'm going to be picked up and thrown into this pile of leaves, and it's going to be great. And you understand that if we're graded on raking the leaves and making the pile, we kind of did it, but then we make a mess of it. We would have failed again miserably. Now, here's what happened. They're bringing the children to the Lord. Take a look at verse 13. They brought the little children to him that they might touch, that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. So keep in mind, they're seeking touch, and they're bringing the children again and again and again. So keep in mind, it's an imperfect tense in the Greek. And you have to understand, if you're a note taker, jot it down. They're bringing the children again and again, one after another, another one, another one, another one, another one. And eventually the disciples are like, how long is this going to take? I understand 30 minutes, maybe an hour, but when you start going, it's like the whole day's being wasted. Oh no, oh no, the whole day is being perfected. And so what happens is this, that as they're seeking the touch, eventually we recognize one thing about the children coming to the Lord. They recognize that their access is not merited. You understand that not one of the children have to, what do I need to do to come and sit on your lap? What do I have to do to come close to you? Every one of them recognizes this relationship that they're going to have with Jesus is unmerited and unearned. This is so important for us to learn as Christians. The relationship that we have with our Savior is unmerited and unearned. Do you realize he said on the cross, it's finished? It's done? There's nothing more that you and I can do, and I think it's so important to just recognize this. The children are brought, and he's welcoming them. Not, hey, you know, kid, you got to learn a couple more scriptures. I want to see you quote the Torah. You know, I want you to do a couple of prayers. Nothing. Just come. Just come. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to merit it. You don't have to prove yourself worthy. It's amazing when it comes to grandchildren. And this is what my wife and I have loved, that we have loved them in their mother's bellies. We would touch. I'm a toucher. It's like, I want to touch. I want to touch. And I would pray for that child. And I love that child. We couldn't wait for the child actually to be in a witness and to be outside. But even when it was there, we loved it. And we would cherish them. And we couldn't wait for them to what? I want to meet you one day, but until then, I'm okay. This is great. I'm already loving you and praying for you. You're not even out here yet. Do you understand? They haven't merited anything. They've just been what? They've been begotten. And every child is going to learn this, and I think every child of God has to learn this too, that a child does not give themselves life. Think about that for a second. You didn't give yourself life. In the same way, spiritually, you don't give yourself life. Life was given to you. Life was simply a gift. See, none of us said, hey, I'm going to just will myself into existence. That didn't happen. None of us said, I'm going to give myself life and I'm going to come. No, no, we were just what? It was just thrust upon us. It was just given to us. And I think so often what we see is this. The children who didn't give themselves lives now are coming to Jesus and they don't even think about what do I have to do to earn being in your presence. They're just brought in and said, hey, go to him. Just go to him. And I think that's the key, seeking touch. And dear Christian, know this. Seek his touch. Seek his presence. And do what it says here in the Greek, the brought is go there again and go there again and go there again and go. And if he would never say, man, we spent 4 hours already today. Don't you have other things to do? God would never say that. He's, man, you want to spend a whole day? Spend the day with me. Just be close to me and understand how much I love you through that. And hey, maybe we'll go take care of some things, but I want to be there with you. I want to be there in the spirit. I want to be there empowering you, touching you, equipping you, strengthening you, giving you peace, giving you comfort. Everything that you need, I want to be with you in that day. Come to him and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. But we become children, what? Simply because of the resurrection. That's why we are begotten. It's because of the resurrection. We'll look at that in a little bit. But I think what happens is this, that when you take a look at the further scriptures, I want to share with you just a couple of passages. Then in 1 John, there's a passage I just want to read to you, and just note it down if you're a note taker. But it says this in 1 John chapter 3, the first two verses, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We don't know yet what we're going to be. As a child, we really don't know what we're going to be. I've been blessed that there is a thing they do in school. Not in all schools, but in school, and I think it's a neat thing to do. What they do is this. On the first day of school, they have a little plaque, and they say, here's the child's name. This is the grade that they're in, and this is what I want to be when I grow up. Now, it's amazing. When you're in kindergarten, you want to be a unicorn. You want to be a ballerina. You know, you want to just be you know. And as you get older, it changes. No, I think maybe I want to be a nurse. Maybe I want to be a doctor. Maybe I want to be, you know. And so what's amazing is that what you want to be isn't what? Really what you wind up being. No, you know, you take a look at just where you are as an adult. Is that where you thought you were being? Is that what you thought you were going to be when you were a kid? You know, all I knew is this. When I was a kid, I was going to be a Marine. That was a great time. And I was. But then guess what? Then I wasn't. And now what do I do with my life now? Well, I tell you what, working on it, figuring it out, and then God had a whole different plan. He had a whole different plan. Now, if you would have asked me, if you would have asked my siblings and said, you know, do you know that, Lowell, when you grow up, you are going to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ? My brothers would have laughed and I would have hit you. And you just like, really? Don't insult me. I'm going to be much better than that. And then it's like, now that I'm a minister of the gospel, it's like, there's nothing better. There really is nothing better than to be able to proclaim Jesus Christ and to be able to be able to sit at his feet and to learn and to grow and to recognize what? The same word Greek, that I can be brought and brought and brought and brought and brought. I can stay with him. And I love the fact that it's just, even now that you're a child, you really don't know what we're going to be. Because constantly we're being transformed, we're being renewed, we're being sanctified. And God continually says what? I know this was the gift that I gave you now, but I'm going to give you a different gift for another season. You're going to now do this instead. And it's important, let the Spirit be the Spirit. Guide you in what he needs you to be and do to the length that he wants. And just surrender, yield yourself. We are simply this, we're stewards. He directs us to what needs to be done. And so we obey. But I love the fact that they came to him again and again and again. But then what happens is this, that there was this understanding that all of a sudden when these children were brought to him, the disciples now come and they stop the access. It says at the end of verse 13, he says, but disciples rebuked those who brought them. They restricted the access. And I think what's interesting is this, well-meaning Christians, and I do believe that many are well-meaning, some aren't, but most are, that say, listen, you can't get close to God unless you do this, unless you do this, unless you do, and they give you a laundry list. They give you the commandments, they give you the law, they give you all kinds of things that you must accomplish so that you can merit access. The amazing thing is this, when I was a brand new Christian, all I knew was this. I just had to say a sinner's prayer, and he would welcome me in his arms. That was all. I said the sinner's prayer, and I was like, man, I'm close to you. But then other well-meaning Christian says, yeah, but you're not that close. You need to do this to get closer. And it's like, no, you don't understand. I was dead, and now I'm alive. I'm experiencing him, and I'm experiencing closeness with him and his love. And then you're like, well, what, you need to do more. But it's always what? Trying to restrict access. Always saying that you're not worthy of just coming up. You need to do this, and then you're more worthy. You can't add. If you're saved through what? Grace. How can you do what? How can you merit being better than grace? Because grace is undeserved. And once you start adding a work to it, it's no longer grace. And if you add the positives, you got to add the negatives. And then I'm doomed. You understand? I want to stay on grace. Just stay on grace. And I love the fact that what was happening, as the children were coming, there were those who were what? Stopping the access. There were those who were saying that you're not worthy. You can't do this. You have to do that. You've got to do something to merit this. You're wasting the master's time. There's so many things he needs to do. Like, really? Do you understand what it would take for God to do, let's just say, make every star in the universe? What does he have to do to do? It's not like, okay, I gotta do some planning. I gotta do some prepping. No, I love what he made the stars also. It was like it was a second, let's make gazillion stars out there and name them all. Put them in the right place where the whole gospel can be identified through just how every star is placed. And you're like, and you did that also? So you understand, if he spends time with me and he spends time with you, do you not think that he can't do everything else? The word omnipotent means he can do everything and never have a limitation. And what he wants more than anything is not to have us be robots. He wants us to be children. Children. Now, as we look to this, we begin to see here this wonderful thing where they stop the access, but immediately what happens in verse 14 and 15 is Jesus sets them straight. And take a look at this, because when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. What are you doing? Why are you not doing this? Why is that not happening? We were having a discussion just the other day, and it was interesting because we were talking about our children, we're talking about relationship, and just as we're praying for our children, our grandchildren, and we kind of got into a discussion, and the discussion was that in the beginning of the ministry, I really felt that God needed everything from me, that I had to sacrifice everything, that if it was church, I would be here at church. If there was a study you guys have to do, I got to get a study down. It was interesting, now that my children are parents, that they have with some degree of trepidation come and say, hey, your grandchild is having an event, and it's on a Wednesday night. I know it's a church night. And amazingly, they're right, because they grew up thinking that if they had something on a church night that... You do your thing, I'm at church. But now it's, Tim, I need you to fill in for me if you can, sir, and bless the people. Give them the word of God, because I'm going to go to a talent show. I'm going to listen to a bunch of kids sing and read poetry and dance and tell jokes, the same jokes over and over again. And we're always going to laugh at them. And it's going to be a long, long, long period. But afterwards, we're going to go out, we're going to have something to eat. We're going to snag some ice cream or something. And amazingly, is what they're finding out is the answer is, yeah, I can make it. Wait, what? Yeah, I can make it. Another one will say, hey, your grandchild is about to graduate from kindergarten. Could you come on up? Tim, I need you to fill in for me on a Sunday. Why? I'm going to watch a kindergarten graduate. I'm going to be there with him, and he's going to have his little cap, and he's going to have his little gown, but he's going to know that I was there. He's going to know that me and Nana were there, and we were celebrating them, just them, loving them. And no matter what you have to go through with everything else, it's about being there. And I've realized that it's about the relationship. It's about the intimacy. And I missed that early on. And what happens is the disciples missed it early on. And here's Jesus. He's correcting. He was greatly displeased. He says, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom. We understand that our greatest blessing as grandparents is going to be the assist their parents in bringing the children into a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We read them Bibles that are on their level about Jesus. We read them, we pray for them, we seek to bless them and just be with them. We seek to let them see our relationship and who we are together as a couple and how we just want to love on them. And it's responded to. But what happens is this, it's like that's the kingdom. That's the goal, is to bring children to the Lord. There was a time, and I forget the evangelist who was there, but he'd went out and he witnessed. And when he came back, one of his assistants had made a statement. He says, so he said, what happened? What happened? He says, well, I got 2.5 conversions. Got 2.5, what did you get, like 2 adults and a child? He says, no, I got 2 childs and an adult. The child, their whole life is ahead of them. The adult is halfway spent already. And I think it was interesting that when you come to a child and you bring a child has their whole life to witness the goodness of God and to grow in that grace. And so we see here that he sets them straight. These men who have been with Jesus for years now still have no idea how much he loves children. They still don't get it. How much he just wants to love these little children. And they're like, you don't have time for this. Oh, yes, I do. This is what my time here is for. And so he lets them know, let the children come. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom. They get it. These children get it. And I think what happens when we first come to the Lord, we get it. I've just been saved. As we become adults, we miss that. We miss the simplicity of faith. We now make it more complex. We make it like, now I have to do this, and now I have to do this. Just come before him. Now, he does say this, verse 15, surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means inherit it. You need to come in innocence. You need to come not meriting. You need to come simply believing. And I think all those things are true. And so we recognize that what he's trying to teach them is this, that the way is fully open. Everything that you need to come to the kingdom is done. Everything that you need to come into this kingdom has been completed. There's a passage, I want to read it to you, found in the book of Hebrews. It says this in verse 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, by the boldness to having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. He's given us access. But when he died, the veil was torn. We looked at that on Good Friday. And as that veil was torn, we realized we have access to God. And when you have access to God, know this, just take full grasp onto what it means and don't waste the fact that you have access. But I got to do this. No, you don't. Just get up there. And the closer you are to him, guess what? All these other things now become less important. Sin becomes where it no longer has a great hold on you because I just want to be here. I don't want to do anything that will jeopardize that. Just draw near to him and just stay near to him. And I love the fact that you got to come as a child. You got to come not meriting it. You've got to come believing it. You've got to come in humility and just recognize it's mine just because he said it was, and then take full advantage of it. Well, now we see this. After we see here that they try to stop the access and he begins to set them straight. Now in verse 16, we see this, the showing affection. It says this, he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them and blessed them. It's amazing how all he wanted to do was to bless them. He just wanted a touch. Now there's certain scriptures, and I want you to understand what it means to be touched. You can be touched physically, or you can be touched spiritually. You understand how so often the scriptures teaches about the hand of God being upon us. I want to read you just a portion from the book of Ezra, and he just makes a statement. I just want you to understand how it's worded so you can recognize there is a hand of God, that it does touch us, and it is upon us. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 22, he says this, for this I was ashamed to request the escort from the king's soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. The hand of God is upon us. Do you understand? There's a touch. Scriptures teach of a touch. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, he says what? You touched my mouth. You touched my mouth, and when you touched my mouth, I couldn't help but speak. Do you understand that so often we're like, what do I got to say? What do you got to say? Don't do anything. Just get up and say, if you want anything, you touch my mouth, you let it come out. You don't have to worry about what you say. Is it right? Is it wrong? Just understand that if he touches you, if he shares by the Spirit, speak to this person my love, then speak that love. And you say, I don't think I could do it well. He didn't ask you to do it well. He just asked you to do what he touches you with. So when he touches your mouth is now empowered to speak those things. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 19, the touch strengthened him. And so we see in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 14, the touch strengthened him too, but then it also brought comfort to him. Do you understand? The touch of God is again and again and again. So often the touch is what? I'm just going to touch you to heal you. Do you understand that there's always this touch of God? Now, when we have this touch of God, and I want to share with you a passage from Philippians chapter 2, because it kind of speaks the volume of really what this touch means as a whole. It says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do you understand? When it talks about a touch of God, Scripture teaches that there is a thing called the potter and the pottery. And the potter does something amazing. The prophet goes and he sees the potter, and the potter just simply slaps some clay down and he forms it into what's pleasing to him. Whatever he wants. I'm the potter, you're the clay. And I'm going to do what I do want to do, and I'm going to make you into what I want to make you. And when he sees a flaw in it, all of a sudden he's making, he sees a flaw, what does he do? Well, he doesn't finish and say it's a flaw, we're just going to leave the flaw and do it. He crushes it down and he remakes it so that the flaw is no longer going to do what? It's not going to burst the clay when he puts it into the kiln. And so often, keep in mind, that God is going to form you the way that he needs to form you. He's going to do in you what you need to do. And amazingly, if you've ever seen good potters, they do something amazing. They do not make the same thing over and over again. You understand that within your kitchen, you have certain bowls that you use. You have some bowls for mixing, some bowls for eating cereal, some bowls for little custards, and you have all these different bowls. But praise God, you have all these different little bowls because they all have a different purpose. Now, they were all the same bowl. Guess what? How could you really have a kitchen? How could you make little custards? You'd have to eat, you know, that much custard in a big mixing bowl. Not a bad idea. But you'd have to do that every time. And if you didn't have little bowls, then, you know, you have to have a box of cereal at a time. And that's not a bad idea. But you look to these and you think, well, I need littler bowls because I don't want to have to do that all the time. And I love the fact that we're all different. We're all different because keep in mind that not only there's bowls there, but there's pans. Not only are there pans, but there's frying pans. Not only are there frying pans and pans and there's bowls, but then there's spoons and there's all these tools that you need. It's amazing how many drawers you have to have in the kitchen and how they're all packed. And then in the kitchen, you need a junk drawer. Now, I don't know why you need a junk drawer in the kitchen, and that one has all these stuff that you really don't need, and you go through it once every 15 years, but you have to have that in your kitchen. Why? I don't know. God hasn't told me, but you have to have one. I know it's necessary because of all the things that what? You've got every drawer packed, and you got other things that you just might need. And so I don't know why you would need a screwdriver, but I have one in my junk drawer. I have screwdrivers downstairs too, but I have one in my junk drawer. Just because. And so you keep in mind, you know, there's always differences. And to be honest, in the kingdom of God, all of us think we have all these right places. I'm with the pans and I'm with this and I'm with that. I'm the junk jar guy. I'm the guy that doesn't fit in, but God says, hey, when I need you, you're right here. I can pull you out, and it doesn't seem like you match with anything else in the kitchen, and you're just kind of quirky by yourself, but I got you in my kitchen, and I'm going to use you when I need you. Praise God, we're not all the same. Praise God that I'm not like every other bowl that's out there. Praise God that every pastor here is having a passage that's not ours. I think we're unique in the entire world that we're the only church that is doing Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16 on Resurrection Sunday. But praise God, because now we understand what? A little bit more data on what this resurrection means, that we are now children. And I think what happens when you recognize that we're children, we begin to see here, and I want to take you to one last passage. I want to take you to the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, let me read to you from chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 14, this is where we're going to close our message. But I want you to see this. Romans 8, beginning in verse 11, makes this declaration. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the resurrection, right? The spirit of the resurrection, the spirit who rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, we're reading this and we look at it. We say, okay, wait a second. The spirit who raised Christ from the dead, he's going to do what? He's going to give life to our mortal bodies. I'm like, okay, I got it. Do you really? Don't you understand? I'm already living. How's he going to give me life? If I'm already living, how's the spirit going to give me life? Well, what he does is this. He's going to give me spiritual life. You understand how God in his word, he has this connection that he says, listen, you guys have one definition of death. I have a different one. You have one definition of life. I have a different one. See, we think life is what? You're born, you're breathing, your blood's pumping, everything's good. Death is what? You're no longer breathing, you're no longer pumping blood, and everything's done. That's not God. Remember when he talked to Adam, he says, the day that you eat of the fruit, you're going to surely what? Die. The day you eat, you're going to die. Adam had children. What do you mean he died? Scripture goes on and says he lived for X amount of years and a long, long time, and then he died. Well, actually, no, spiritually, he died that day. See, God says the definition of death is no longer being connected and intimate with me. Life is this, now being connected and intimate with me. Do you understand that the same spirit who gave him life through the resurrection, if he dwells in you, he gives you life. He connects you spiritually to God. This is the key. Do you understand the process that God did? See, when we were born, we're born with a sin nature. Adam sinned. He brought that same genetic default to every single one of us, the sin nature. We were born with it. And every single child receives it from his father, not the mother. Moms, you're fine. Don't get me wrong. You got the sin nature from your father, but you don't pass it on to your children. It's the father who passes it on to their children. And every mother says, oh, yeah, I can see that. I know that. It comes from the dad. That's his personality. Man, he's messing her up, all those genetics. But what happens is this, that we receive this sin nature that separates us from God. And what God does is this. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed. What happens is this. He said he took our sin. The handwriting requirement of the sin was against us. He took it all the way, having nailed it to the cross. Once he does that, once he takes the sin out of the way, keep in mind that he cannot be in us because we're sinners. We have a sin nature, and we validate that every single day through the choices we make. I'm going to choose sin. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I have a sin nature. And so I proved it when I was about 6 months old. My mom was going to give me this nasty stuff, and she put it in my mouth and spit it out. I didn't honor her. I was dishonoring my mother at six. I got better by the time I was two by dishonoring her. And I would really throw temper tantrums. And I would be these terrible twos and ferocious fours. And I got better at dishonoring her, but I became a teenager. I really got better. And then it was, now I'm not going to dishonor you, but I'm going to dishonor everything else when I become an adult. I get to choose my sin, and I choose to go into it. It's amazing. It's amazing on what? That sin nature doesn't make a sin. It just allows me to do what? I go that because it's natural to us. But what happens is this, when he takes the sin nature out of the way and he pays for all of our sin, he does something amazing. He gives us the Holy Spirit. See, God now dwells in me. And the reason he can dwell in me is because what? When God took my sin, he gave me his righteousness. See, God made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He gives us this righteousness. Once he gives us his righteousness, the Holy Spirit says, whoa, great house. I'm going to go dwell in there. Once the Spirit comes and dwells in this new house, guess what you and I are? We're born again. We now have a spiritual life, a spiritual connection. And I'll tell you what, run to Abba. Run to the Father. Run into his arms and recognize that. Because we see this. What Romans 8 says this, that if the Spirit who dwells in Jesus, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life, spiritual life, a connection to God in your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. You understand? I don't need to now feed my flesh. I've been doing that for years. Now I'm a debtor to someone else. I want to please the one who gave me a spirit. Now I want to please. I've been pleasing my flesh forever. I've gotten very good at it. And my flesh kind of wants it now. Like, well, you've done this for all these years. Keep doing it. Ain't going to happen anymore. I'm pleasing somebody else. What we recognize is this. We no longer live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you no longer seek that spirit from the resurrection, the spirit is now living in you and empowering you and directing you and blessing you. It's the hand of God upon you. If you no longer recognize that, but you're just running away and say, I don't want to sit close to you. I don't want to have your touch. Then he says this, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. You'll get more and more closer to God. And I think this is what's so important when we see here that God desires to lavish his blessings upon us. And this is what we see here in verse 16. He took them up in his arms. He laid hands on them. And that is in the imperfect tense. He keeps taking them up. He keeps taking them up. He keeps taking them up. And he keeps laying on his hands. He just wants closeness. Brothers and sisters, let us run into his arms. Let us enjoy nearness with him. Let us come to that place of just simply saying, God, I want to just be with you. Unmerited, unearned, but I know that you just want me here, so I'm going to be here. And when you're there, it's like, why do I want to be anywhere else? Why do I want to be anywhere else? It's amazing that a lot of our grandchildren actually want to live with us. And then they want to go visit their parents. We want to live with you guys, and we want to go visit our parents. Like, man, I wish we could do that, but it ain't going to happen. But understand, they're what? I'm so loved here, and I'm so freed here. And we're blessed that we can. And the reason we can is because they don't realize that we have to send them back to their parents. And you know, it's just a part of life. But while they're here, they're free. While they're here, they're loved. While they're here, there's just not a lot of rules. We can go and do things or we cannot do things. We can go things outside, we can do things inside. But it's always going to be what? Focus on what do you want to do? And I love the heart of this. And so God desires to just lavish his love. So run into his arms and keep running into his arms. Amen? Well, Father, we are so grateful for this passage teaching us that because of the resurrection, we are born again as children. And as children, we see this passage that we can come and just come near to you. Come into your arms and be blessed by you. And Father, it is for that reason that we, I believe, studied this passage today that recognizes that the resurrection wasn't just you being raised to life, but it was us now being given spiritual life, that we are now born. We are children of God. And you want us to continue to come to you unmerited, unafraid, and just to be blessed. And you didn't give them work to do. You just put your hands on them and love them. Father, may we be those children, your children, just come into your arms and to rest and to worship and to adore. Father, do that work in and through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all saints of God said, amen. All right.